Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The theme of this message is God's satisfying, nourishing word. We often think of the Bible as God's truth, and rightly so, because it contains the inerrant message of the living God. But precisely because He is the living God, His words to us are spirit and life, meant to feed our souls. As you listen to this message, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and an appetite to feast on the word of the living God.
Dear congregation, hunger is an all-consuming passion. When a baby is hungry, you can give that child toys, play with him, change his diaper, rock him, lay him down to sleep, sing to him. But if he's hungry, he will be restless, unhappy. And it lets you know in the loudest of ways until you satisfy that hunger. And that is true for grown-up people as well. When we are desperately hungry, when our bodies are starving, we'll do almost anything to get food. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without food. And he wasn't fasting in a comfortable place, surrounded by friends, but alone in the wilderness of Judea, an area known for its hot, dry climate. If he continued much longer, he may well have begun to die of starvation. And yet Jesus chose to do that, ultimately because He had a far greater hunger than hunger of the body. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He said that while he was hungry to the devil. Matthew 4, verse 4. He was hungering for the truth, the life, the power of God's own word. And that word reveals that Christ must be the last or second Adam and defeat the devil's temptations through the power of faith and through the suffering of obedience. Because Jesus came to undo everything the first Adam had undone. Hence he's called the second or the last Adam. And he succeeded in good measure, because he hungered and thirsted for God's revelation of sustaining, saving, nourishing truth more than for life itself. That's why he could tell his disciples, "My meat and my drink are to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's why he laid down his life, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus' hunger for the word of God is a model for us all. The word of God, as the great object of our dependence and obedience, must be our greatest hunger, our persistent appetite, and our most savory delight. And so, as we reflect back, at least many of us, on the conference this past week, and we think of the Word of God that we heard from so many different places in Revelation, and we think about how we were fed and nourished, and many of you visitors will now go back to your homes, I want to bring you a message tonight about the need to continue on in the Word, drinking in the Word, being nourished by the Word, being satisfied with the Word. You need nothing more than the Word applied by the Spirit, taking the things of Christ, revealing them to you. This is more than bread and drink. This is life itself. I want to do that with you tonight from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. First six verses of this chapter, as you noticed, are about natural revelation, God revealing Himself in nature. We want to focus on verses 7 through 14, a talk about God's special revelation, His revelation in the Bible. And so our theme then tonight is God's satisfying, nourishing Word. Two thoughts: our delight in God's nourishing Word, and second, our duty toward God's nourishing Word. Delight and duty. Now, hundreds of places in the Bible tells us that itself, God's Word, is the satisfying, nourishing food of our souls. Just give you a few of them. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Proverbs 8 and chapter 9. God's wisdom, capital W, Jesus, invites all people to come and enjoy the bread of understanding and the wine of knowledge through the Word of God. Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah had a very difficult ministry, but he declares in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. God said to Ezekiel, open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And the prophet ate the word of God and said, thy word was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Ezekiel 2, verse 8. Well, why is God's word such a savory, nutritious food for our souls? Well, Psalm 19 explains that so beautifully when it lists for us several of the Bible's attributes and operations as the inspired word of God. You see that, first of all, in verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, all six of these words, law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments, just like in Psalm 119, all those words are synonyms, really, for the Bible. And they're looking at various facets of how the Bible functions, how God's Word functions in our lives, and hence the great variety. The word law comes from Torah, which is the body of instruction contained in the Old Testament. The word testimony refers to self-attestation. That is to say, what we know of God is not relative theory or make-believe, but the Bible declares the Bible to be authoritative. And the word statutes refers to the Lord's precepts, what God has revealed from the vantage point of His own omniscience, that He knows all that is knowable, both things actual and possible, and He communicates what He knows we need to know for our salvation in the Bible. And of course, the word commandments consists of His authoritative declarations in the Word, not suggestions or options. He means what He says. And His commandments are imperatives so that we get His point and we're called to obey His Word. Then there's this curious title, The Fear of the Lord. It's beautiful, actually, that a title for the Bible is The Fear of the Lord. And the word fear here is a figure of speech, a metonymy, we call that, designating the effect for the cause. God's word, the cause, produces fear, the effect. And so in the scripture, God allows himself to be known, and to know him as he reveals himself to be produces fear, awe, so that we treasure his smiles more than the smiles of men and his frowns more than the frowns of men. And it generates awe and reverence and obedience in our hearts. And then there's the word judgments. Judgments of the Lord are perfect. Those judgments refer to the record of God's decisions. The Bible is a casebook of the divine will that sets the precedence for determining the proper actions for men and women and boys and girls in various situations of life. So when you read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, what you're reading is six times over what the Word of God is. True, from different angles, like a diamond turned different ways, from the perspective of law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments, but it's all the Word of God. And then we're told about that word, that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. That's amazing. The Bible is amazing. Other books can reform us, perhaps, and inform us, but only the Bible can transform us. And it can do that in the hands of the Holy Spirit because it is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and righteous. And in all these attributes, the Bible is opening up for us the glorious beauty and fullness of Jesus Christ as our only way of salvation, our Savior, our hope for this life and a better one to come. And so John Calvin puts it this way, since God in vain calls all peoples to himself by the contemplation of heaven and earth, verses 1 through 6, through the natural revelation, God's word, verses 7 forward, is the very school of his children in which he teaches them the way of salvation. So the Bible is divinely designed for effective doctrine for life, for effective application, for truth in order to godliness and truth in order to goodness. And every point, Psalm 19 tells us that God's word is the answer to our fallen condition in Adam. For the word reveals Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the bread of life. God's word, by God's Spirit, revealing God's truth, you and I need even more than our daily food and drink. Now let's just walk through these three verses. I want to give you some seven or eight qualities here. First, if you open your Bible, that would be helpful here. First, the Word nourishes us, verse 7, notice that, by converting the soul, or it can be translated as the King James Version puts in the margin, restoring the soul, meaning we've lost something by nature. You see, Adam and Eve fell into disobedience to God's word by lusting after forbidden food, but God's word is a spiritual food that can replace the food they've lost, and this spiritual food can endure to all eternity without ever being undone. This spiritual food is even better than the food that they took that was forbidden and transgressed against God, but better than all the food they could have had in paradise naturally. Secondly, Notice verse 7 says that the word nourishes us by making wise the simple. You see, Satan enticed Adam and Eve with a lie that disobedience would make us as gods, knowing good and evil, so that we would be wise, verse 5 and 6 says, of Genesis 3. But Paul says, Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But God's word, think of 2 Timothy, is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All of us have, as it were, simple minds. There's so many things in life we don't understand. But God's word is sufficient to work salvation in us by the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ, revealing truth in Christ, the living word, the written word, to our souls. Then look at thirdly, the word nourishes us, not only by converting our soul and making wise the simple, but by rejoicing the heart. Verse 8. You see, Eve coveted the forbidden fruit because Satan deceived her into thinking it was good and pleasant and to be desired. She thought she was going to enjoy eating from the forbidden tree. But instead of joy, they tasted death and nakedness and shame and separation from God. You see, it's still the same today, isn't it? Every time you're tempted to sin and you indulge in that sin, it's always less than satisfying. And the fruit of it is bitter. Sin never gives what it promises. But God's word gives more. God's word exceeds beyond what it promises. God's word brings us back into fellowship with the triune God and with each other so that, 1 John 1, our joy may be full. When we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another, we have joy unspeakable. And that happens through the word. It rejoices the heart. If you're a believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes one text, one verse, one part of one verse spoken to your heart has given you joy that is worth more than everything you possess in this world. Fourthly, the word nourishes us. Verse 8 says, you see that there, by enlightening the eyes. It's a beautiful expression, enlightening the eyes. What happened to Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit? The eyes of them both were opened, but only to a new experience of shame and fear as the enemies of God. And so the heart of man became corrupt and darkened by sin and idolatry. But God's word illuminates us. It enlightens our eyes so that we walk in knowledge and hope and life and power as God's forgiven and adopted children. The word is our lifeline. By the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it enlightens our eyes. I'm not saying every time we open the Bible we get amazing insights. But if you're a believer, you understand what it means to open the Bible. And suddenly God brings home to your heart with and your mind with various degrees of power and insight something you never saw before, and your eyes are enlightened. And you love the truth he's just teaching you. It's sweet to you. You eat it. You digest it, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel said. And it's sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. Fifth, again, back to verse 9, or now to verse 9. The word nourishes us because it endures forever, the psalmist says. You see, because Adam dishonored God by not listening to his word, God gave mankind over to death. And so now our lives are short, whether they're 58 or 60, whether we have to bury our children or our parents, as we witnessed this past week. Our lives are short. They're shadows. They're vapors that pass away. But this word is satisfying. It's nourishing because it abides forever. It never passes away. To all eternity, we will live out of the living word, Jesus, And the written word about Jesus will fill our mind and will move our praises. The living and abiding word is the incorruptible seed of eternal life that we have in Christ, says Peter. And so by that word that abides forever, by God's Spirit, we are born again into eternal life, if we're true believers. 1 Peter 1, 22, 20 to 25. Word of the Lord abides forever. Nothing else abides forever. Everything else deteriorates and dies. Sixth, the word nourishes us by being true, verse 9, true and righteous altogether. Adam's fall corrupted our entire being with sin, so that every purpose of our hearts became evil. But God's word is the seed of the righteous God. And when that word is planted in us, it sends down roots into our innermost being, and it produces the good fruit of new obedience to His commands. How precious is the Word of God. And seventh, God's Word is perfectly complete. It's everything God intends it to be. This is like the organic perfection of the rose, not the mechanical perfection of, say, the internal combustion engine. The one is perfect and complete at every stage of its unfolding. The other is the result of much trial and error by way of inventive efforts. The unfolding history of redemption is also the unfolding history of divine perfect revelation. At every point of the unfolding of the rose of God's Word furnished believers from Adam all the way to the end with all that they needed for faith and life. Adam's special revelation was different than ours because God's Word wasn't yet recorded in Scripture, but soon it was. Soon there was the Pentateuch. Then there were other sections of the Old Testament. That word was always, you see, unfolding perfectly. And today we have it completely, from Genesis to Revelation, free from any imperfection, sure and perfect and glorious. And so as Jehovah changes not, therefore, you're not consumed. So the word changes not, and therefore we're not consumed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. That's why God's word nourishes us. Because it's complete. There's nothing missing. And it's perfect. There are no mistakes. And then number eight, the word nourishes us in all these ways. Because it is the word of the Lord. Capital letters. Yahweh. Jehovah. These three verses repeat that special name of God six times. God's covenant name. The God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever reveals himself to Israel as the ever-living God and to us today as the faithful Redeemer, the sovereign King. He brings his word, the word of the unchangeable, living, perfect, covenant-keeping God, the Chesed God, the God of loving kindness and mercy. This is the secret of God's word. This book is not a mere collection of human words, congregation. Its supreme author is the Holy Spirit of God. And it's through this word that we meet the living God, preached, read, meditated on. This word is more valuable to you, ought to be at least, than anything else in this world. So my question to you tonight is, do you realize that? And do you live accordingly? And you open the Bible. Do you open your mouth and eat, as it were, your spiritual mouth, and eat the Word of God? When you receive the Scriptures, is it bread and wine for your soul? Do you believe that this book is the Word of God? Have you experienced its life-giving, life-changing, life-sustaining, life-transforming effects? See, if we just read the Bible as a form and custom and check it off of our to-do list for the day. And that's all we ever do. We are lacking the Holy Spirit. Calvin said, as we read the Word of God, we need the secret energy of the Spirit so that He may come in us, so that we may enjoy Christ and all His benefits. The Holy Spirit, you see, Calvin goes on to say, is the inner teacher by whose effort the promise of salvation penetrates into our minds, a promise that would otherwise only strike the air or beat about upon our ears. So you see, we need to cry out for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, to open our eyes by faith, to treasure this Word, to feed upon this Word, to cherish this Word, to beware of anything that draws us away from this Word, and to be faithful to carry out our duty also toward this Word. Because when we turn our back on this Word, at the very minimum, we will backslide. We will grow cold and distant and hardened from God.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."